chapter 24. Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis 24, in around there somewhere. And we've been, just by way of background, we were to a wedding last week, weren't we? Where Rebecca has been brought from afar, and she and Isaac become husband and wife. And today we're in the 67th verse, and that's where we left off last week, Genesis 24 and 67. And we talked last week, and it's at some length, about God's view of marriage and how marriage takes place in the Bible, and how it takes place today, and why we have so many problems in our society today, that marriage does not take place at the altar, does it? Where did we say marriage took place? Where? In the bed, in the marriage bed. That's where it takes place. Let's look at Genesis 27. And Isaac brought her, that is Rebekah, when she was brought to him, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Now, Sarah's dead. He's taken over the house, so to speak. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. What did we say that meant? He took her. They had a physical relationship, right? And she became his wife. We talked about the sequence there, that he took her, and she became his wife. She did not become his wife through a ceremony. There's no indication there was any ceremony here. Basically, by her coming into the tent and submitting herself to him in the physical union, and by him taking her in the physical union, he said by his, we've said, your action speaks so loud, I can't hear the words you're saying. Okay? Her action in coming to him and submitting herself to him, giving her body to him, as it were, and he receiving her and taking her body, those were the actions that caused the consummation of the marriage. Why is it that today the ceremony is supposed to precede the bed? Now, seldom does it. Normally, the bed precedes the ceremony. Ought not to be so. The ceremony, the act of commitment, ought to be first. The consummation ought to be second, okay, or last, and that's when the marriage takes place. We looked at the scriptures last week where we saw that when a man and woman become one flesh, that's how we get married in the eyes of God. And the problem that we have in our society is we got so many people getting married, but not married, if you understand what I mean. They get the marriage relationship, which is the sexual relationship, and do not get the commitment that goes with it. And so we are getting married and divorced, as it were, without ever any benefit of commitment or an actual. You understand what I'm saying? We have, when a person comes to a church altar and says, yes, I'm going to give myself to this woman, he's already given himself to 20 or 30 or as... what's this basketball player who, Chamberlain, Wilt Chamberlain? How many, some ridiculous, you know, wrote a book bragging about how many women he'd had. And our women coming to the altar and having already given themselves to so many men, that how do you figure out who you're really married to in terms of who have you given yourself to, see? And we said, well, we're going to have sex and find out whether it really works. Well, it's not going to work. If we do that, we're just playing with something that God said, the two shall no longer be twain, but the two shall become one flesh. And what God has put together, let not man put asunder. And so we have really fractured relationships, don't we, when we allow ourselves to fall into the trap of this freedom that people have taken, and proud of it. So much, I don't know, just... And look at the sequence here now. Look at verse 67 again. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Notice the sequence there? Now see, we have it really backwards, don't we? Well, I love her, therefore I'll take her, and then we'll be man and wife. You know, if it works out, then we'll get married. No. Marriages that are based upon how I feel about you. See, if I marry you because I feel love for you, there's going to come a day I'm not going to feel love for you. Then what am I going to do? Well, I'll divorce you, you see, and I get me another one that I do feel love for. And people go through their lives on this basis. Well, I used to love her, but I don't love her anymore. And so love's important to us, isn't it? Would any person say love was not important? Love's an important element of life. We all want to be loved, and we want to love someone, don't we? But when we base marriage, which is what our society does, on how we feel, feelings change. Why do feelings change? Feelings change because other people come into our lives. Sometimes the one that we loved changes the way he looks. You know, he used to be 175-pound, a real stud. Can I use that term? Now he's 240 pounds, and, you know, most of his chest is down around his belt, and we change physically, don't we? The guy that we married, when we first married him, he liked to go dancing, he liked to go out to eat, he'd have fun, he liked to go to Six Flags, and we ride on the rides together. Now he wants to sit in front of the television and watch a football game. He's different. People do change. How many of you know that a guy 20 is not likely to be the same guy when he's 40? The same thing is true with a wife. You know, we marry a woman. She's beautiful. She's got, the classic hourglass shape. And we want her to have babies. And so, boom, she has babies, babies, babies. And that's not an easy thing on a woman's body, is it? Have babies, babies, babies. And usually a woman doesn't look the same. Plus, other influences and just age, they affect us, don't they? And so people change how they look. And if we base our love upon how they look or how they act, then love is going to go like this on the basis of, aren't you glad that God doesn't love us on the basis of how we look and on the basis of how we act? God's love towards us is not based on us. It's based on him. And the love within marriage has to be based not on the qualities of the other person. It has to be based on the one who is doing the loving. Now, that kind of love is not based on feelings. We have a society that has based its marriages on feelings. And so what we do is we date this one. We just go through this dating process until we get the one who makes us feel real good, then we marry her or him. And when we base the marriage on that quality that person makes us feel good, then when we don't feel good anymore, then we have a marriage that is fractured. And most of them ultimately broken. So we have a marriage rate, a divorce rate, that is over half of our marriages wind up in divorce. And the reason that they do is because they're based on the wrong foundation. A marriage has got to be based. How many of you have had children who've disappointed you? See, the children will do things, but do we stop loving them? Do we divorce them? Why don't we? Because we love them. No matter what, it doesn't matter what they do, we still love them, Now, we don't necessarily like the things they do, but we love them. In the same way that God loves the sinner, not the sin, God loves the person because of who he is. Parents love their children because of who they are, their parents, and they love the kids. It doesn't matter what the kids do, you still love them. Now, you may take them out, you take them to the woodshed, and you may bend them over and lace, you have to chastise them, as God does us, but it doesn't affect the love. Well, that's the way it ought to be in the marriage, too. However, the marital love has to be based on the same quality, not on how, I'm going to love my kids as long as they make me feel proud. I'm going to love my kids as long as they honor me. I'm going to love my kids as long as they make me feel good. No, we love our kids no matter what they do. And that's the way it ought to be in our marriage unions. Now, this verse of Scripture, this 67th verse, is we ought to hear more preaching and teaching from this verse because I really believe it's a scriptural pattern. And there's so much revelation in it. He took her, she became his wife, And he loved her. And he loved her. Notice that the marital commitment took place first. Then he loved her. He didn't marry her because he... Why did he marry this woman? Why did Isaac marry this woman? Those of you have been with us for the last several weeks.
His father picked her.
Because Abraham, his father, sent the servant off to get him a wife. And here's the one that my daddy picked for me. And he accepted her on that basis. They became man and wife on the basis of that commitment. They made a, give me the word, they made a what to become husband and wife? They made a decision. They made a decision. Had nothing to do with how they felt. Now, I really believe with all my heart that when Isaac looked at Rebekah, that he had the same reaction that Adam had when he looked at Eve. Whoa. You know, now this was a very fair girl. She was a beautiful woman. Isaac was obviously a good catch. Very wealthy man and not a, you know, when God puts people together, he would not have you marry someone that's ugly to you. I mean, God knows, he knows how we feel. And he wouldn't bring you a wife or bring you a husband that would not be attractive to you. I mean, that's ridiculous. You wouldn't do that for your kids, would you? Of course you wouldn't. But the decision to get married was not on the basis of, I like how she looks. It was on the basis of, my father has selected this girl for me. This is wisdom.
There's that inner voice, even when you date someone, that you shouldn't date them again, or if you're going to marry someone, you shouldn't marry them. There, the father puts this in your heart. I'm telling you from experience and also from counseling through years, there's that inner voice, that inner feeling.
If you're open to it.
Okay. If you're a child of God, I'm talking about, and probably if you're sinner too, but...
If you're a child of God and if you're open to it. Even a child of God can be living in his hormones.
But that inward fear, you can override that.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Yes. Right.
A lot of people know, but the Father, you know, there's that...
That guidance.
Yeah.
Yes.
Spiritual.
Right.
You know in your heart you shouldn't.
Okay. Anyone else? All right, let's look at the sequence once again now. He takes her. The act of a physical relationship causes them to become husband and wife, and then he loved her. That follows. The love, the romantic love and so on, is a result of the commitment to husband and wife. All right, now let's look at the last half of that verse. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I do want to make a couple of comments on it, that oftentimes we don't understand as husbands and wives the importance of the sexual relationship in ministering just pure comfort to husband or wife. We're told here that Isaac was comforted by this relationship with his wife after his mother's death. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, if you will, to the... let's see here, 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, and the story here, we're going to look at the 24th verse. The story here is about David and Bathsheba, and remember the child that was born to them died. The first child that was born to David and Bathsheba died. It was the one that was conceived in while she was still married to her husband Uriah, and David interceded for that baby, and but the baby still died. But verse 22, David said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" And David comforted, here's this idea again, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Sometimes husbands and wives don't understand. I think perhaps I don't want to come purely from a male perspective here, but it's really the best perspective I have. Sometimes wives don't understand. They think that, well, he wants the sex. All he ever wants is just to do it. Well, you know, there sometimes man will go to his father's funeral or his mother's funeral. They come home from the funeral dinner, and he wants to have sex with his wife. And the wife, I don't understand what's going on here. You know, he's at a time like this, his father, you know, his father just died. Or at a time of great tragedy, maybe a child has died, or some great tragedy has occurred. Or the husband comes home from work, and he got fired that day or laid off that day. And what he doesn't want dinner, he doesn't want television, what he wants his wife. And now she's all upset because he just came home with the news, you know, there'll be no paycheck next week. And she's concerned about how am I going to buy groceries, how am I going to do this, and she says, all he wants is sex. No, all he wants is his wife, see. All he wants is comfort. All he wants is the intimacy. Do you understand why men get married? Do you know what men marry when they get married, generally? Men marry a lover. They do not marry a cook. They don't marry a housekeeper. They don't marry a mother for their children. They marry a lover. You ask 100 men, 95 of them will tell you that's the truth. That's the way it works. Now, when wives don't understand that, wives get married for other reasons. Not that they don't marry a lover too, but there are other reasons that are real important to wives that are not as important to husbands. And when wives don't understand that and don't realize and husbands are not real good about communicating this, because husbands who are, can I say it this way? Husbands who are silent lovers and do all their loving with their bodies are not really communicating to the wives what's in their heart. Does that make any sense? Boy, are you quiet in here. Husbands need to speak with their mouths what they're feeling and not just do it all with the body, because the wife needs to know that she's not just an object. That she's not just a body that's going to give her husband physical satisfaction. She needs to know that she's cherished and she's loved and she's, you know, there needs to, and that comes with the mouth. I think if you'd ask 100 wives, you'd have at least 100 of them would say, amen, brother, preach it. But the fact of the matter is that we need to understand from both sides of the union. Here in this case, in Samuel, it says David comforted his wife. She had just suffered a great tragedy. The baby that had been born to her, precious to her, flesh of her flesh, had died. And she needed comfort. And David comforted her through the act of intercourse. In this case, in Genesis, Isaac was comforted in the death of his mother by his wife Rebekah through the act of intercourse. The physical relationship between a man and his wife is so... It is the only thing that you cannot do with any other being in the eyes of God. And so many things happen in that relationship that we don't have the foggiest idea what's really going on. We know what goes on in the surface. We know what goes on physically, but we don't know what goes on inside people in this union. I guess that's why we fouled it up so bad, because we don't treasure it. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay. Anybody want to comment on that? Anybody brave enough to ask a question or make an observation? Okay.
Why is it men so silent about how they feel?
I think I can't speak like an expert, but I can give you two reasons. One is that that men in our society are taught from a very young age, many men, how to not be sensitive or to show their sensitivities. Men don't cry. Men are macho. Men are tough. You know, I think that is a part of it, and that the men relate to each other by not really a very open relationship. For one man to show a sensitivity in the presence of another man, particularly non-Christian men, you just would not do that because it shows you as weak. The way our culture is. I think there is another reason, though, and fathers really can change. Fathers in the raising of their sons can change that and raise sons that are tender and are sensitive and do know how to relate. I think the other part of it is in our women. I think there are things in a man that can only be brought forth by his wife. And I think oftentimes women will say, well, I wish my husband would thus and so. But you know, that's a two-way process. That's a two-way street. And husbands are I'm not sure I know how to express this quite, but there is a, sometimes women hold themselves back in order to protect themselves, and as a result, never get the fullness of their husband. The husband knows, I don't know how to put this into words, actually, Cecil. Maybe somebody else can put it in words for me. The person who can draw the most from her man is the wife. There's a... when a man feels completely secure, totally valued and appreciated and admired, the Bible says that a man ought to love his wife like he loves his own body, and it says that a wife ought to admire and reverence her husband. The best way I know to get a man to open up is to tell him how wonderful he is, how terrific he is, how there's nobody else on the face of the earth like him, that God only made one like him, that he's a rare and precious jewel. We think women need to hear. Well, of course they do. But men need to also. I think if you'd ask 100 men, what do you want most from your wife? They would say, I want to be admired. I want to be appreciated. I want to be valued. I want to be, I want my wife to treat me like I'm precious and valuable and that there's no other man on the face of the earth who could ever make her feel, you know, as she does and so on. And a man who has a wife like that, that's a very wise woman. A man who has a wife like that, that doesn't mean that you're, some men are stones. And it doesn't mean that you have the power, you know, all by yourself to make a complete change in your husband. I know that's not true. On the other hand, the best effort you can make is what I've just described. And if it's in him to for that to come forth, you can bring it forth.
Can in teaching our children, can we teach our sons about how to love?
Absolutely. I think boys need to be taught that.
Like, you know, with Zachary, he's 21. But, you know, I've been, down through the years, I've been teaching him the cause of the way I feel like, you know, I should be treated. You know, I teach him how I would like for him to treat a woman.
Yes.
And Tiffany, how I feel like she should treat her husband.
Exactly.
And that tape that you did on marriage years ago, you know, and there's one part in there that really blessed me is where you were saying, if a man can afford to, if you have to live in a one-room shack or something that has a box for a tape to put the lamp on, be, you know, that she should be content to live there with them. And, you know, that's why I've been talking, because I've been telling them, you know, I've had to work all my life with y'all because that's what I'm used to. I'm used to working. And I tell Zachary, I desire that he makes sure when he get a man, you know, when he get a wife, that he does not, that she can work until time for her to have babies. But when Tom's going to have babies, that she stay home, and for him to make sure that he does not get anything based upon her salary that will cause her, you know, to work. In the same way I want Tiffany's husband to be. I want them, you know, I want them to know that God has ordained this so she can stay home, and that, you know, like his wife can stay home. You know, down through the years, I kind of teach them that this is the way God said it should be done. And, you know, I thank God that he brought me in at a time where somebody taught me this, but so I can teach them, but nobody taught me this before I got married.
Right.
But
all
I
right.
was able to go back and apply the teaching, you know, to my marriage.
That teaching is really, as far as I'm concerned, essential, really essential. But I'm going to tell you the best way to teach the son how to love his wife and the daughter how to love her husband, and that is watching the example of mom and dad. See, you the precept, you can teach the precept, but if the example is contrary, it is difficult to get the precept learned, because we learn most, you've heard it said, it's better caught than taught. And you're going to catch more from the example than you're ever going to catch from the precept. Sons, you tell your son and your daughter, and the rest of you, do you folks have children? As your kids get, you know, to the place where they're, where some of these other folks have their children, you tell your children that if you want to know when Tiffany begins to get serious about a man, you say, Tiffany, I want you to get to know mom and dad real well before you get too deeply committed to this young man. Because how his father treats his mother is how this boy is going to treat you. And how a mother treats her husband is how Zachary's girlfriend is going to treat him after they're married. If you want to, it's better caught than taught. Remember that. So I think this is one of the reasons why we have all these broken marriages, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Why does it? Because our kids have no examples. They grow up, one of our families here, and God's done a really wonderful thing for this couple. There's a divorce in the situation, so on, and it's all complicated. You got another set of parents, and they can't even have Christmas together because they're, you know, with their step-parents and all. And some of you have been through that, and you know what I'm talking about. It's a difficult, and I realize tragedy comes in people's lives like this, and my heart goes out to folks who have been touched by this. But we must do something to get it stopped. And if we can't change it in our lives, then let's change it in our kids' lives. And you just have to build that in. I realized that the way that I treated my wife, especially in the early years of our marriage, was what I observed in my own home. And I look at my wife, and I see her mother. I mean, you know, it's like being married to her mother. I mean, and, you know, I don't mean that in an unkind way. It's just the way it is. And nobody ever said to me that in the early day, I don't know that I would have done anything any differently, but I wish somebody would have said to me, like my father would have said to me, or somebody would have said, now, Vic, when you get ready to select a wife, you look at her mother. Chances are that in 20, 30 years, she will look like her. Now, you know, I mean, isn't beauty, you know, a good-looking woman is easier to love than an ugly one. Does that make sense? Huh? A beautiful woman is easier to love than an ugly one. Huh? You don't know anything about that. You've never had that problem. Okay. And the same thing, you know, a good-looking man is easier to love than an ugly man. Now, you know, and one man's junk is another man's treasure. So the one that is beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so while a woman might not be attractive to one and could be just knock them out to another. So I'm not talking purely about physical beauty, but I think you get the idea that I mean. And if you're a young person, you tell Zachary, you don't have any, you got an unmarried. You got one coming along here. I guess you're aware of it, aren't you?
Yeah, just those guys looking at her.
Yeah. You got some grandkids, see? You got some grandkids. I've got a passel of grandkids. And so, you know, you tell them teach them this early. Teach them this so that it becomes a part of them, so when they're 19 or 18 or 19, you're not interfering in their life. See, if you never share these things with them when they're young, when they get to be this old and you start telling them, now you're interfering, see? Because it's your idea and not theirs. But if you begin to show them when they're younger, and you begin to, they begin to establish these values inside them before they're, you know, before they get to the age where they're making the decisions, then the values will be theirs and not yours. It's very important that we start doing this as early as possible. And the wife is general. I know there are, the minute I say this, someone will say, yes, but I know this guy whose father was an alcoholic and a derelict and so on, and this guy turned out to be fantastic. And that does happen. Yes, it does. And thank God that it does. But I would not want to throw the dice in a marriage, you see, in that kind of a situation, that I'm going to reach into a family of derelicts and drunks and reprobate God-haters, and I'm going to draw out a young man or a young woman who's going to become a godly wife or husband for me. I mean, that's really a crapshoot, isn't it? You know, worse than a crapshoot. So we need to teach our young people how to relate to the parents and how to get to know those parents, Charles.
I hate to interrupt you.
No, don't interrupt. Don't.
And you covered both of them, but my mother-in-law told me I was complaining about Lindy, and she said, now, he was only 2 years old. I was complaining how stubborn he was and self-willed. And she said,
I smell this one.
Apples don't fall far
from the tree.
I got halfway home. That woman insulted me. And so here I am just getting discharged from the Navy, getting married, and I had a first-class petty officer. Now, my mother-in-law was such a sweet person, but I go just to use the restroom just to urinate, and she'd run out with Pine Sol and pour it. Come on, germ conscious, man. You're talking about that. And the chief petty officer had to go tell me, now, if you want to see what your wife's going to be like in 20 years, why don't you look at her mother? I said, you speak, that woman will never be that like her. It didn't take 15 years. She wouldn't drink after one of the kids. I mean, I'm a baby of 9 and was raised with a well and all that other thing different. Now, I had some trouble with that sometimes. That's when our clients is coming. I mean, remember the older days?
Yeah.
Man, we had a little pump that I've had to pay for, and everybody had their own, you go and throw it away.
Yeah, that's good wisdom. An apple does not fall very far from the tree. And you really, this is one of the reasons why.
If you give me one more, I'll hush.
Yeah, okay. This is one reason why when I perform marriages, I don't do them because, well, I met her last week and we're in love and we want to get married. Yeah, or she's pregnant. I'm not doing those kind of marriages. I just don't do them. Because marriage based on that, not some of those marriages can work, but again, it's a crapshoot. I mean, the odds are that it's going to be very difficult for that kind of a marriage to work. And so I'm going to give it some time. We're going to do some counseling, so on and so forth. We've got a situation in our congregation right here where a number of years ago there was a marriage presented to me like that, and I wouldn't do the marriage. They went on and got married. Well, the marriage didn't last 2 years. And now you've got two young folks as a baby in there, and and that thing is all broken apart and it's a mess. And so if you're going to get married, that's okay, but I will not participate in it because I just, it's too important. It's too, it's too significant an event to do that. So you need time to get to know these parents. You need time to get to know the older siblings. Well, what kind of, are there four older brothers and sisters in this family? Well, what kind of marriages do they have? And what kind of a family is it? What are you getting into? When you marry a wife, you don't just take the wife. You take the whole family. You take the whole shooting match. And when you marry a husband, you don't just get a husband. You get the whole family. You get the whole, and if you don't like that family, then you better think twice about marrying into that family, because you're going to get the family, whether you like it or not. If you don't like this woman's mother, she's not going to make a very good mother-in-law.
I can name you five. I deal with people every week. I rent houses on a weekly basis. That way you have no, you know, and you can keep them rented better. I can name you five families where the father's an alcoholic and the children are alcoholics.
Yes.
Apples don't fall too far from the tree.
Yeah.
I can name you two or three families where there's an unchaste mother, there's an unchaste daughter.
Right.
You understand?
Abusers come from the family. You know, the scripture says God will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third or the fourth generation, didn't he? And he said he will visit the righteousness of the fathers to their children, thank God, for 1,000 generations. So we thank God for everyone that he does pull out of the fire, so to speak. And there are some that he does. And only God can really make that change in a person. Right. Only God can do that. And we know he can. And when we declare it, we believe in the changing power of a holy God. But in terms of, I shouldn't say but, and in terms of making this kind of a decision, it is so, you know, when you have the conviction that marriage is until death do us part, see, if you have decided that what God said is true and that marriage is until death do us part, then you don't take this decision lightly. You know that you're making a lifetime decision, and so you don't fool around with it. But if you have this attitude that it's until I don't feel like it, then you aren't as careful in making your decisions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. By way of testimony, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And you were talking about, Helen, you look like your mother eventually. I tell you, there's some things, I look in the mirror, I was walking down the hall the other day, oh, yeah, just like my mother. There's some things you cannot change. Your mannerisms, things like, you know, she's going to be here next week, so I better watch what I say, but I mean, we are like clones. It's incredible. But then there are other things that God had to really, when I saw, I wanted to change them. But you can't just change them overnight. But His Holy Spirit can convict you every time you do something. You know, I say to Amy, Mommy knows the wrong way. I have to learn the right way. And we're going to learn together. And I'm learning with her, and it's a learning situation together about how to select the mate, how to live for God. Because I was not taught these things. And it's like you really have to make a decision to wrestle against those things because they're in there.
Yeah.
And they come out all the time.
Yes.
I don't like what I see. And I say, God, you know, you got to help me. And the best way is just confront it, say, I made a mistake. I am sorry, Amy, or Chris, or whatever I do. And just acknowledge your fault and try better the next time to correct it, you know. And then it gets easier and easier and easier. But it is like a wrestling match. And it'd be so much better if you just, like, you know, I was thinking of, if Chris would have just married me, where I am now 20 years ago, would have been a better start for both of us, you know. But it took 20 years to undo so much of that stuff that was in there. But it can be undone.
Yes. But I think all of us find the natural flow is from what we've learned as children. I left home and had not seen my father more than once or twice a year because of the distance about 35 years went by. But as I move into the later years, I hear in my voice, I hear intonations. I will laugh at something, and I'll hear my father. I mean, I'll hear him laugh. I'll say something, and there will be, even though I have lived in, he lived in one part of the country all his life, and I've lived in these other parts of the country, and my dialect and so on is different, but yet I'll hear his turn on a phrase, or I'll come out with a word that was his word. Years ago, but it's in there, and because he's my father, his words had power, and his attitudes had power. Most of that, thankfully, is very profitable to me because the values that I can remember sitting around the dining room table and talking about, you know, things and things that he taught me just in those conversations that we had that I wouldn't take anything for, you know. But some of them, you know, perhaps need to be changed, as you indicated. But it's in there, and it will come forth. And as kids, when Lois and I were married, we were 19, and, you know, all I was concerned about was she was gorgeous, you know. And all she was concerned about was, well, I was gorgeous, you know. And so, a little levity there, you know. And, you know, so we built a marriage on that basis. But the things that we did not know at the time, and I'm sure most of us didn't, you know, if I were to ask the rest of you, was that what was coming down the road. And, of course, you have to deal with those things as they come. Okay, any other comments, Cecil?
I just want to say thank you, Lord, because I did. I come from a family, and my mother, parents, and even my dad and parents, they always drank us, you know, and snuff dippers and the bath of tubes and all that kind of stuff. And I thank God that he did reach in and pull me out. And how, you know, I don't know. He just made me different from the rest of my family. I do. I thank God.
Mm-hmm.
And only God can do it.
That's
we
right.
We can't do it ourselves. And God can make a change. You know, I know we're probably all sitting here and thinking of things like we wish we could change. But you can't do it. But you can do it through Christ. Christ can do it through you.
Right.
And it can be done.
Right.
There's always exception to the rule and exception. But like
yes.
I said, crapshoot.
Right. Right. And but you can make a decision. You know, if you see these things in your, if you see, I have a father, perhaps. You look at your father and his relationship with his wife, and he was, he was quiet. Your mother always wished he would be more vocal and more verbal and more open with her and so on, you know. And so you look at that and you say, I really don't want that kind of a marriage. I want to be different than my dad was. I want to have a different relationship with my wife than my father had with my mother. Okay? And you make a decision like that, and then you ask the Lord for his help there. And he can make the change in you, and he can do that. But you're pushing water uphill.
It's difficult
to do, because the natural flow is from, you know, from the tree from which you were hewn. You're going to be like that tree. If you come from a, if you want to, this is something that you want to inculcate in your children, that if they are interested in another young person who comes from a family that is rife with divorce, there's brokenness all through that line. You know, the mother and father's broken, and you hear your son talking about, well, we're overseeing his mother and her husband, and then we went to see her father and his and her wife, you know, and the stepkids and the stepbrothers and all that sort of thing. You begin to hear stuff like, it's time, you know, to begin to, and then you got, the oldest brother, and he's divorced and he's remarried, and you've got next oldest one is living with a man. So you get this kind of thing going on in the family. Whoa! Hold everything. And, you know, what do you got here? Have you got one that's going to be really different? Or you have, you know, it's very much easier to get divorced if you come from a divorced home. It's very difficult to decide on divorce if your mom and dad were never divorced, if her mom and dad were never divorced, if your brothers and sisters were never, if there's no divorce in your family line, then it is difficult. See, those influence tend to hold you together. But if you have, and second marriages are much more likely to wind up in divorce than first marriages, because it's easier the second time. You've already decided that. It's like when I went to college and I walked away from my college experience, I quit. It would have been very easy to quit the second time. It would have been even easier to quit the second time than it was the first time, once I'd experienced it. Again, only the Lord can really make the difference there, can't he? And hold those relationships together. Okay, anything else before we leave?